To the book of Hebrews. I brought my slide flipper so you can sit with your wife. See if it works. Woo! It works. Okay. Turn in the book of Hebrews. All right. There's a reason for this, but how many have one? Who doesn't have one? Okay, so who doesn't? Bring them in, Keith. All right, we need some here. Anybody else over here not have one?
We got seven.
All right. So pass them out. Hold on to them. Don't hit anybody. Don't poke anybody. Behave. Behind me. Thank you, Mr. Keith.
Okay.
So just hold on to him. Put him in a safe place.
Hey, Keith, over here.
All right, turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4. We're preaching through the book of Hebrews. Today, you may have noticed on the marquee, the title of the sermon is?
One.
God's word says from the message in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16, "Now that we know what we have, Jesus, this great high priest, with ready access to God, let's not let it slip through our fingers. We don't have a priest who's out of touch with our reality. He's been through weakness and testing. He's experienced it all but the sin. So let's walk right up to him and get what he is so ready to give. Take the mercy and accept the help." So, today we're going to try to talk about Jesus is the only mediator between God and man. We'll talk about what a mediator is here in a second, but it's Jesus. It's not love our Catholic brothers and sisters, but it's not your priest. It's not me. It's not your Sunday school teacher. It's not your mom or dad. Jesus is the only mediator between you and God. That's what I want you to walk away from. But so what is a mediator?
A go-between.
A go-between. Yeah. Anybody ever been to court? Raise your hands. Anybody ever had to hire a lawyer? Raise your hands. Well, if you've ever needed a lawyer, or another way is there were times in my childhood, I know it's hard for y'all to believe, but there were times when I was a little bit of a bad child. And my dad would just be tearing me up, just tearing me up. And my mom would say, "Now, Bill," that was my mom trying to be a mediator and rescue me from the whooping I was getting. "Now, Bill." And then my dad, you know, would stop. He wasn't a bad dad, but boy, when he got into the whipping phrase, whoo, I would, and you see, I never, kids, listen to me if you're in the room here. Hiding from your parent to avoid a spanking only makes it worse. Okay? Going through small enclosures that your parent can't reach only ends badly for you. You may think hiding in an area where your dad can't reach you is smart. It isn't. They get angrier and angrier and angrier till finally this arm pulls you out and then it's on like Donkey Kong. It's rough. So praise the Lord for those mediator moms who would stand in the middle and say, "Now, so-and-so, don't do that." But a mediator is just what you said. They stand in between. Now, here's the difference. God isn't looking to reach into the corner of your life, pull you out, and just give you a heavenly spanking. That's not the point. Jesus is our mediator who knows everything according to God's word that we've experienced except the sin. So a mediator is a go-between, somebody that stands in between us. Every culture has had a mediator with the divine. Whether it was, shamans who would interact with the ancestor spirits, or priests who would offer incense and sacrifices to the deities. Human beings, we've been fascinated with this interacting with the non-physical world. Modern-day psychics, mediums, spiritualists, they are sought out for their ability to supposedly interact with the spiritual world. You know, they take your palm and they go, oh, you have a long line. This means you're going to wear reading glasses. Or you have a long line and you come from a family that wears shoes. Or you come from a long line, you must breathe oxygen. Have you ever noticed how it's always like super duper generalities that they use? So these psychics, though, we have, I watch on my channels, apparently California psychics are more compassionate than the rest of the psychics in the country.
So,
it must be the smog. I mean, call that number up. Hello, But haven't we had a fascination with all that? Don't admit it, but some of you probably have jumped out in your childhood and had that Ouija board stuff hanging around, and you and your friends, do I like Billy? Yes. And all the, it's happened in our lives, or we've had this fascination as a culture with these type things. But the point of today's message is that's all just a bunch of nonsense. There's only one mediator, and that's Jesus Christ. It's not a Ouija board. It's not the California psychics. It's not the dead carcass of old Bob the dog. It's none of that stuff. It's Jesus Christ. So that's what we're going to talk about today. A mediator is somebody that interacts. And the book of Hebrews, the big point of Hebrews is it stresses that the true mediator between God and humanity is Jesus Christ. That's a big point in the book of Hebrews. So then we look at the old way. In the Old Testament, it was built on a sacrificial system, wasn't it? And who administered it? The priest did. Okay. And these priests were the mediators. They would tie a rope on old Billy Bob the priest, right? And Billy Bob would go into the Holy of Holies. He would go into that tent, and they had a rope on him. Why did they have a rope on old Billy Bob? Yeah, in case Billy Bob wasn't right with God, because you had to be holy to be in front of that, in that area. You had to be holy. And if you weren't holy, you would die. So they didn't have a lot of confidence in their preachers. So they would tie a rope around that guy. So if he falls over dead, they just would haul his dead body out. And think about this. Obviously, it had happened before, because somebody had to think of the rope, right? And so, anyway. But we've had these mediators in the old way, in the Old Testament. They would offer these animal sacrifices, these burnt offerings, blood on the altar, and all these different ways of sacrifice. And the priest would then come in, and he would receive the forgiveness for God's people. That's why he needed to be holy when he went in there. One day out of the year, the high priest would enter the tabernacle to offer those sacrifices for the forgiveness of sins for all of Israel. This one day, each year, the high priest entered the Holy Holies, the most holy place, in the tabernacle, and he would sprinkle blood on the Ark of the Covenant. Israel experienced a clean slate before God, who responded to their repentance and faith with forgiveness. That's how they received forgiveness. One of the most important parts of our lives that I think we struggle with is forgiveness. Forgiving others, but the hardest thing I have is forgiving me. I hate to mess up. Just the other day, Jackson was here, and Roxanne was putting together just the most amazing stuff for the IF conference. And she had this great idea to put chocolates on the tables. Me and Jackson liked that idea a lot. So we sat there at the table. And I don't know, there's just some sinful part of my nature. Because Roxanne told Jack, don't have any chocolate. And he looked at me like, yo, dude, give the boy some chocolate. So, you know, he's just a little guy. So for him, that chocolate would be like you putting a brick of chocolate in your mouth. So he shoves this thing in there, okay? And so Roxanne's nice. She's not going to really get upset with her son because the pastor did it. And so she's just going to be cool with it. Well, then, because the thing is so big, he's leaning over her brand new white tablecloth, and the chocolate is drooling out his mouth. Well, then Roxanne got a little more serious with the two of us. She became a mother to both of us, instructing us what to not do. True. Yeah. I'm kind of that way. He and I were having, and you know, he offered me some gum, which he's a great kid. But anyway, the issue is we all make mistakes, don't we? Yep. But here's the deal. When the priest would go in and he would make atonement, and this is what God asked for and expected. So they were being obedient to what was in the Old Testament. But it's never quite enough, is it? I mean, my sins, you don't know all my sins. You don't know what my mind is thinking. You don't know what I say away from you. God does, but you don't. And so this was it wasn't sufficient. Because it just became like I told you the other week, it just became a series of rules that you followed. And then all of a sudden you no longer had a faith and relationship with God, which is what he's always wanted with us. Instead, you've got like a school marm, and you've got to do all these things. And if you check all those blocks, then you're good to go. And you can be the most rotten person on earth, but if you've checked all the blocks, you get a good to go by your priest. And it wasn't enough. So the old way, just simply, it wasn't enough. So then, you look at Moses and the promise of rest that the writer of Hebrews gives him. And it says in Hebrews 4:14, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. So the author wants to bring a relation to the public display of forgiveness that was accomplished each year during the Old Testament, the Day of Atonement, and now through the ongoing effects of the work of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the ultimate mediator, the high priest who offered the sacrifice once and for all. It's one thing to be lost when you're in a car. It's quite another to be lost when you're walking. And I have alluded to this in another sermon, but when I was in Special Forces, they thought, and it was a qualification march. It was a 25-mile march that we had to do to qualify for special operations, and so I had to qualify too. So they said, let's let the chaplain lead us. Well, it was a huge mistake. So they gave me the compass, they gave me the map, and off we went. And I said, this way. And I was really proud. They're trusting me. This way, that way, this way, that way. And I guided them. And finally, the team leader said, hey, Chaplain Kilgore. I said, yeah. He says, right now we're about 10 miles off course. We actually should go over there. I went, well, if you knew that, why didn't you tell me? You know, why did I have to walk? But if you remember, the children of Israel wandered in the desert for how long?
40 years.
People that were there never saw the promised land. It was their children that entered into the promised land. Moses never entered into the promised land. They wandered and they wandered and they wandered. Why? Well, because they doubted God. They doubted what he could do. And so they wandered. And I don't want us to be wandering any longer. It seems as though we wander from new thing to new thing to new thing to new thing. Some product that's being sold. I mean, right now, apparently, you can buy a car that will not only park itself, but you can, like, get out of the car and it parks itself. I needed that the other day. But, you know, we've got all these. So now people are saying, oh, I want a car that parks itself or whatever. And all these different gadgets. And we think that somehow that gives us peace. Somehow that will make everything better. And it doesn't. And it doesn't. And so the example of Moses being used in the book of Hebrews is a direct illustration that God wants to portray his grace and his mercy through Jesus Christ. Not through a legal system, not through a sacrificial system, not through our elders, but through Jesus Christ himself. Now, I want Nevin to come forward. Wake up, Nevin. Come here. Sorry, Chris. All right, Nevin. Are you here yet? Oh, there you are. Okay. Now, look at him. He's one tall Muldoon, isn't he? Remember when you were about that tall? Now look at you. You've grown up. Okay, here's the deal. I just want you to do one thing. I want you to do your proud walk.
So just walk normal.
Demonstrate to us a proud walk. You ready?
Yeah.
I'm gonna get off here. Go ahead. Now, okay. Now, all right. Let me make a point here, real fast. Okay. Now, whether you know this or not, and this isn't just for you, but the way that you present yourself has a lot to do with whether you're going to be successful in life. Now, I got a lot of flaws, but I am not down on Tom. I have a healthy ego. Okay, so when I walk into a room, I think I'm the best thing since sliced bread. So that part of my life may be a little overboard, but I don't have a problem with that. So I got me a proud walk. But I'm not going to show my proud walk till you show me. So I want you to realize, do you think you're handsome? Yeah. How? Is he handsome?
Yeah.
All right, you're handsome. Look, he's stylish.
Yeah.
He's styling, okay? He's intelligent.
Yeah.
Okay? He's fashion-minded.
Yeah.
And he's a Coloradan.
Yeah.
You should be proud, brother. So I want to see your proud walk, right? Now, just wait. Now, say, Pastor Tom, I'm proud.
Pastor Tom, I'm proud.
No. Pastor Tom, I'm proud.
Pastor Tom, I'm proud.
Okay, let's see it. There you go. That's it. Good job. Well done. Thank you, Nevin. Now, here's the thing. I know some of you, especially that are, that what I'm about to say, you may not agree with, but hear me out. That's how you come to God. Here's the difference, though. You're not proud about you. You're proud about God.
Amen.
All right? You're proud because you know that you have to go, oh, here I am, God. Don't strike me with lightning. The Bible says, Hebrews says, we can come before him in confidence.
Amen.
And the reason why is because of what Jesus did on the cross. When he said it's finished, he said no more tying a rope around your waist and hoping that you're not killed by God. You, instead of the rope and the timidity of the priest before you, you can come before God in confidence. Isn't that cool? I am going way ahead. How do you walk? You want to do that again? No, he said. Folks, that just excites me. I am the world's number one doofus. I am a bad husband. I'm a bad pawpaw. I speed. lead. And I'm the Canyon City Police Chaplain, for goodness sake. So, you know, I got all kinds of flaws. And I know I do. And I really am trying to, with the Father's help, work on all. I really am on all this, to include my speeding. My wife is my witness. I'm doing better. Say, yes, honey, you are. You know why? Because the doctor won't let me drive that much, so she has to drive. The reason is I can't feel the speed, the accelerator with my feet, and she's scared about that. That night that we drove to Breckenridge and we were going around all those hairpin curves, and I was driving, she was on pins and needles. But we can come before the Lord in confidence. Not because of who we are, but because of who he is and what he's promised. But here's the thing. I want to briefly deal with some of the obstacles you may have that prevent you from walking to the Lord in confidence. One is you have to find your alter ego. A-L-T-A-R. Not A-L-T-A-R. E-R, but A-L-T-A-R, your alter ego, your alter ego. What do I mean by that? First of all, you're not who people say you are. You're who God says you are. And where you find yourself, if you truly want to know who you are, you've got, what did Jesus say? You've got to give up who you are, let yourself die, and let Jesus live inside your life. In other words, the life of Christ, the life he's made you to be, lived through your life. Every one of us had it. And the point is he's made every one of us unique. So that Christ that lives in you is not going to be the same for Kathy as it is for me or Dennis or whatever. So, but the only way for that to change is for my ego to die at the altar. That's the only way. So one of the boundaries we have is we don't have an alter ego. Lay your egos right here, amigos. Ever since I wrote this, I wanted to say alter ego amigos.
And now you do.
There's an author. His name is Louis
L'Amour.
Is Marlita here today? Giglio. I always say his name wrong. And I don't want to do that today. But he wrote this, and there's a book, okay? If you have trouble with your self-esteem, whether you're a man or a woman, find this book called Man in the Mirror. It's by Louis Giglio. And he says, there's a quote, "Some of us have incredible potential, but we don't want to try anything bold because we don't want to fail. The easy choice is live in the relative safety of mediocrity because we think that's better than rejection." So Louis is saying, and God's word says, step out and live that bold life. Boldly come before the Father. Lay aside that ego or who you are. Put it, give it back to God and let him tool you up. Some of us are walking through life because our dad told us we were an idiot. And so we look like this. I'm an idiot. And you walk through life. But God said, no, you're not. You're beautiful, you're loving, you're amazing, you're awesome, you're made in my image. So listen to God, find him at the altar. Don't let a parent twist you. I mean, parents are good peeps, okay? I'm not anti-parent. I'm just saying the messages that we receive from lots of people in life have an impact on us. And you, what you say to others, have an impact too. So your alter ego. And remember the book, The Man in the Mirror, by Louis Giglio. So overcome your image. Another thing I wanted to just briefly cover on that's a part of this sermon, but I kind of put it to the side, but I want to go ahead and say it now. Which is your body image? Okay, if you think you need to lose weight, lose weight. But you are not defined. Here's the thing that really means a lot to me. You are not defined by how skinny or how fat you are, how tall or how short you are, how wide or how thin you are, how rich or how poor you are. None of these things define you. They may be you, but they don't define you. So if you're overweight, I don't want you walking around thinking, "Well, I'm fat, so I'm not as good as the skinny person." Or the skinny person, "I'm skinny, I'm not as good as the fat person." Whatever. These are terms our culture has put on us. They are lies straight from hell to make you think worse about yourself. And when you think worse about yourself, you are not going to come to the alter ego here. You're not. You're going to avoid it because you're afraid of what God might say. You're afraid of that failure, like Louis Giglio said. But every one of you are made in the image of God, and He loves you, and He wants to talk with you. Do not let this lie about whatever body image you have hold you back. Okay? Also, the second point, I don't know if I listed them, did I? Apparently not. Oh, that's a music song. Boy, I messed up now, didn't I, Cameron? All right, pay no attention to Cameron. Listen to me. So, overcome the body image stuff. Find your alter ego. Second is build confidence. Learn to say, "I'm confident." It's so much better than self-confidence because it doesn't depend on you. You're confident in the Lord. And it can't be destroyed. Romans chapter 8 says what? We are more than conquerors. You're more than a conqueror. Isn't that cool? You're more than that. So, yes, through Christ. So, think about your image and don't listen to the lies that Satan wants to tell you because you're made in God's image. But also know that you can be confident because greater is He who is in you than he who's in this world. And that you are more than a conqueror through Jesus Christ. That's why He's our mediator. That's why we go through Him and not a shaman or whatever. So build this confidence. Learn to say, "I'm confident in Christ." In Christ in me. Years and years ago, I love the game of football. I do. And I played it from age 7, and I could have continued playing, but I pulled out of it my senior year to really dive into Jesus more, and so I got off the team. But I've said this before, I think, in a sermon, but when I was around 7 or 8, we had a pickup game with a team from Atlanta. Now, I know it's hard for us to fathom this stuff, but living in Anderson, South Carolina, Atlanta was like the edge of the universe. And so when this team came from Atlanta, it was like, really, like Martians had landed in Anderson, South Carolina. And so they come, and they, you know, mom and dad drive me, you know, drop me off in some old clunker car, you know, and fumes were going out, and I pulled. All of us were poor kids. And then the team from Atlanta shows up in a Greyhound bus. A Greyhound bus. I'm standing there with my hand-me-down football clothes and stuff I'd gotten from the YMCA, and a Greyhound bus pulls up. And they had their stuff in boxes. And I'm going, "What?" All of us went, "Oh, man." And then they got off the bus going, and I turned to my buddy, "We are going to get clobbered." They come off that bus, and the boxes start piling up. And then we're on the field warming up. I'll never forget. Johnny Kirkendall, that I've told you about before, he turns to me and he says, "I hear they got cement in their helmets." That did it. We lost 63-0. And the only reason it didn't go past 63 is they just stopped the game. They totally pulverized. And they were a better team, and they were bigger, and a lot of things. But we could have at least done something. And we didn't. We just rolled over. And, I didn't hit people hard. I was always I honestly thought the entire game, "I'm not going to get killed with that cement helmet." That's what I thought. So here's what I kept saying. We're going to lose, we're going to lose, we're going to lose, and we're going to lose. And guess what? We lost by epic proportions. I doubt we had a positive yard gain the entire game. I bet it was like negative 90,000 or something. It was just every play. When you wake up in the morning and you look at yourself in the mirror, what are you telling yourself? Learn to say these things. Learn to say this. Just this one phrase. I am a child of God. I am a child of God. Tomorrow morning, put it on an envelope, a 3x5 card. Put it on your mirror. I am a child of God. You're going to mess up. You're going to have hard times. Stuff will happen to you. But remember, you are a child of God. And that's what makes you special. None of us by ourselves are, but God makes us special. I am a child of God. You are. Every one of you. So learn to say that. The other is finding direction. Sometimes insecurity feels like a lot like being lost, because if we're honest, we don't know what God's plan for our life is. We need clarity. Jeremiah 29:11 says, I, meaning God, I know the plans I have for you. First of all, somebody's got to know where you're going, right? Have you ever gotten in the car with somebody that didn't really know where they were going? Boy, could me and Kathy talk about that. I know the plans I have for you. Here's the next part. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. God knows what he wants to do in your life, and he knows that he wants it to be positive, and he knows he doesn't want it to be negative. And then the last part, plans to give you hope and a future. Life hasn't turned out like I planned it, like I wrote the script for my life. And probably most of you sitting here today had a dream and had a plan of the way your life was going to go, and it hasn't gone that way. The line to north is not a straight line, is it? It's a jagged one. So all of us are left to try to make sense of the lives that we have, whatever that is. But here's the point. God said the life he wants you to have is a life of hope. A life that gives you hope and a future. Remember the alter ego? My life turned around when I stopped trying to be a general. I stopped trying to be whatever. And I laid my life down at God's altar. Now, having done so, I never became that general. Those things that I wanted to do that still I would like to have done didn't happen. But the definition of success is that I now make of my life is not by being a general. It's by being Christ. When you put your life at the altar of Christ and the definition of your life is, are you there or not? It totally transforms stuff, because let's face it, there are some things in life we'll never attain. And if you choose to define yourself by that, you are going to fall into that trap, the lies of Satan, and you're always going to think you're not good enough, you're not special enough, you're not loved enough. And that's a lie. So discover your direction. And then I just wrote down this stuff that I don't know why, but I wrote healing past hurt. For some reason, as I was studying this, I thought, it's hard to move forward if you have past hurts. So I wrote, comfort isn't what you think. It's better. And then how are we supposed to make it through pain and loss? There's a guy by the name of Levi Lusco. He's a pastor. And he lost his daughter to a severe asthma attack. You know, which is kind of, you know, you think of what we die of, and asthma's hard and tough and mean, but you don't think people, you don't hear about people dying from an asthma attack as much as other things. And so, but what did he do? He turned his life into helping parents heal from tragedies. So Levi took his experience, and then he turned it around to help other people in Christ. So for each of us, when you've had these experiences, whatever they are, turn that around to honor Christ. Take your experiences and use them to honor Christ. Does that make sense, what I'm saying? I'm going to read something because I can't say this from my memory. Imagine the weakest of all lights. Now put that light in the darkest place you can think of. The weakest of lights, the darkest of places. What happens? Yeah, the darkness gives way, and your dim light illuminates what was unseen. Now imagine the one whose very existence inspired the idea of light, Jesus. Add him to your dark room, to your dark place, to your dark memory, to your dark experience. What happens? The darkest night becomes bright as day. This is what God can do with the darkest part of our hearts and our minds. This is what God can do with our shame. This is what God can do with failure. You put in the word. However, when we confess our darkest parts only to God, we tend to slowly cover God's brightness with more shame, pain, and our own self-desires. So imagine your room gets dark again. Now open up a few doors to nearby rooms, some of which are full of light. What happens? Light finds its way back into your room. In the same way, God's light in others helps us to rediscover and keep the healing light of God. In other words, God doesn't want you to stay in your dark room and let the light of Christ come for you in that moment and not get out of the room. He wants you to move out, because outside of that room are other pieces and persons of life. We light each other up. I just get happy when I see Chris Freeling. He just makes me happy. And so, like, he turned to you during one of the songs. I'm not sure if he stuck his tongue out at you or what, but he was just playing the guitar, and he just looked at you, and you looked up at him, and off you we went to that song, whatever it was. I don't know what happened, but you two got in sync. You know what I mean? It was, and you needed each other. That's the same for each of us. We need each other. I need you. Thank you for praying for me last Sunday. Because I've had rough days, and I continue to have rough days. Some days when Bubba could just beat me up by whacking me with his tail, and down I'd go. But you guys lifted me up, and I thank you. And we need that from each other, to love each other. Last part of the sermon. When we confess to God, what does he do? He forgives us. When we confess to others, they help us hold open the door to God's bright healing light. So in other words, being honest with each other about our failures only opens a door more broadly for you when you're honest. You don't have to tell everyone about your darkest moments, but you need to tell someone. Someone who carries God's light and you know does. When we confess to God, he forgives. When we confess to others, they help us hold open the door to God's healing light. When people help us to hold open the door to light, sin and shame get a God-sized fist in the face. Let me say that one more time. When people help us hold open the door to light, sin and shame get a fist size, get a fist in the face, a God-sized fist in the face. So that means that when I walk over to you, Candy, and I open that door, and I say, God loves you, and I know you know that, but let's say I do. That shame or whatever that you're dealing with, bam, God hits it right in the face. So if you want to see change in people's lives, start by sharing the light of Jesus Christ with them. Hold open the doors of their lives. Join them. Let them know they're not alone. And then let God do the work. And he will. I told you before that I was born with my hips malformed. And so I didn't walk till I was 5 years old. And to this day, even though I probably haven't run in years, but when I run, I would kind of look like a galloping horse because one of my hips is just not right. And I was always told I was less than. I couldn't play sports. I couldn't do this. I couldn't do that. And then one day at PE at school, I'm running around the school lap thing, track. And, you know, I'm just running, and I'm a little competitive. I don't like to lose at anything. And so I'm competing, and I'm doing pretty well with all the kids. And what happened was all the athletic kids and all the kids are on the teams, you know, and I'm right with them, or if not ahead of them, and the coach says, wait a second, that Tom Kilgore can run. And all of a sudden, this man named Jim Rice opened up a door to me. And, you know, people could have said I was fast beforehand, but when the coach said I was fast, it meant a lot to me. There are people in your lives that you matter to them. Open up their doors. Stand next to them. Tell them who they are in God and encourage them. Let's pray. Father God, nobody is junk. Everybody is expertly crafted by you. Not only are they expertly crafted by you, they're uniquely given a personality and gifts that no one in the universe will ever have that same gifting. Everybody here is not only unique, they're unique for eternity. There's only one like them that will ever be. And so, Father, I pray that we'll come to this altar and that we'll lay our egos down. We'll lay our hurts down. We'll lay whatever keeps us from becoming whom you want us to be. And we'll realize that just like those things we hold in our hand with a number one sign, we are number one with you. And that you loved us so much that you gave your only begotten Son, that whoever believes in you won't perish, but we'll have everlasting life. Teach us to run to you, jump in your arms, receive your mercy, receive your grace. Stand up and walk upright because we are made holy through Jesus Christ, who is our Lord, who is our Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I want to